Hey, everybody. Welcome to Change of the Conversation, presented by The Athlete's Corner. We are your hosts. I'm Kalena. Brennan is here. And today's guest is a 10-year NFL veteran, Super Bowl champion, founder of Built Ready. He's a father. Heath Evans is joining us today. What's up, Heath? Thanks for taking the time. Let's jump right into the conversation.
So, Heath, what is your favorite scripture and why?
Sean and I used to talk about this all the time. And for those listening, I'm talking about Sean Alexander. One of my crazy best friends. I struggle with jealousy because the Joker won a 2005 NFL MVP on Doritos and Sour Patch Kids. And so when it comes to athletic prowess, God gave him everything and gave me very little. So let me get my bitter sin out of the way there. But Sean and I used to rap about different verses when we were on the road with the Seahawks. And so since I was a kid, I had always been drawn to this Jeremiah 29:11. God had a plan for us, and it was hope and peace and power, and he wanted to prosper us. Well, like, we're human, so our hearts are fully sinful until God rescues them and makes us righteous. So prosper to me was like NFL and, yeah, and a beautiful wife, healthy kids. And then you grow up, and then you realize that, holy crap, man, God allows, maybe even purposes, for life to kick us in the face. So that we are on our knees before him saying, oh God, help me, because I have no answers. And so then I start digging into, for I know the plans I have for you, declares the Lord, plans to prosper you, or plans for welfare, not to harm you, but plans for a hope and a future. And then I'm like, man, these God's children were in exile at the time. And God's speaking to them through the prophet Jeremiah. They're being judged and punished for being arrogant and doing things their own way and turning to idolatry and turning away from God. And yet God in his graciousness and his goodness led them into exile so that they would return to him and say, hey, would you trust my fatherly heart that I want to prosper you? And so then I start figuring out, God, when I'm most happy and most peaceful, most of the time my life is most chaotic, but I'm most focused centrally on God Almighty. And so I'm like, what does this word prosper and welfare mean? What has nothing to do with finances, has nothing to do with a healthy marriage, it has nothing to do with, you know, money in the bank account or temporal earthly comfort. It has to do with this soul, and every emotional spiritual realm will be at great peace and power. So in a world that's full of depression, in a world that's overly doped up on anti-depression medication, in a world that's reaching for alcoholism, that's reaching for drugs, that's reaching for sex, that's reaching for anything human that we can soothe our hearts with, God's like, would you please quit turning to those idols? And if you will trust my good, loving plan that's probably not going to make sense in the world's view, I will prosper your heart in every way. And when the world's on fire around us, the godly people will be literally seated in peace and power, prospering so that the whole world wants what we have. Our lives might be a wreck circumstantially, but they're looking at us in the middle of the storm going like, what do they got that we don't have? And that's the prosperity that God has shown me. And I'm so thankful for this alive and active word that God just says, hey, you knucklehead Heath, you ain't ever going to get it right. So let me drag you over here, help you understand, and then here we are, three men loving Jesus, trying to get this life right for his glory.
That's what it is. Real talk, man. That's powerful. Okay, so can you share an experience where your faith helped you through a trial, either on or off the field?
Yeah. And listen, there's 970,000 of them. But the most recent one, I was at NFL Network for 8 years. You know, we joked earlier before we started hitting record that I got paid for 8, but I was only on air for 7. And so myself and 7 other guys had a lady accuse us of sexual harassment. I can only speak for me. You know, I stayed faithful to the NFL and I kept my mouth shut for 9 months because they asked me to. I let my family and my daughters take a beating. But in God's graciousness and goodness and kindness, I was in a season where I wasn't walking with Jesus when I was falsely accused of sexual harassment. And through God's perfect sovereign plan, he has rescued my heart and has so positioned me just madly in love with the God of the universe. And so through great turmoil and through false accusations and through massive amounts of international embarrassment and having to walk in church or walk in the grocery store and wondering what people are thinking about you, God has so shifted my heart towards, hey, his plans are never really our plans, but his kindness and goodness and his patience and his long suffering with his kids and his rescue mission for his children is the most beautiful thing. And so when those accusations went public against Marshall Faulk and Warren Sapp and so many others of us, I was still in my arrogance of like, oh, I'm innocent. I've got lie detector tests. I've got everything legally on my side. The NFL is paying me because they've seen all my text records. They've seen all the pictures. They know I'm innocent. Well, God in his sovereignty, after the end of 9 months, the NFL wanted to make me go away very quietly, and they wanted to pay me to go away. And I knew very quickly that the enemy was trying to steal my voice and steal my testimony and shut up a part of my life that was going to bring people to the kingdom through great suffering and great embarrassment and great everything else. I knew God wanted to use the story. And so by the grace of God, he positioned my heart to return to God and say, God, I'm done running. Here I am. And so for the last 2 years, I literally put something on my Instagram story last night that through great embarrassing moments, I've seen the goodness of God. And he's brought me back to salvation and restoration in ways that I never would have chosen for myself. But in his goodness and his kindness, I have seen his forever tender, loving hand to his son Heath. And so in church today and in religion today, my biggest fear is that people have fallen in love with the Jesus. It's not the Jesus of the Bible and not the God of the Bible. In God's ways all throughout scripture, from King David to Joseph to Samson to Jonah to Paul to Timothy to Stephen being stoned, don't make sense in our human minds. But when we get out of the way and we let him make this new creation out of us, man, his story of his glory and his goodness and kindness comes to life for people. So to say that I am utterly thankful that the God of the universe allowed me to be internationally accused of sexual harassment, I am. I'm so thankful for God's story in my life and his redemptive plan. And I'm so thankful that through these last 2 years, you know, he asked me to drop my lawsuit, literally said to me, hey, are you gonna trust me with your reputation? Are you gonna trust me to rebuild what no man can tear down? Are you gonna return evil for evil? Are you gonna fight to defend yourself versus what human people did in an evil manner? Or are you gonna say, God, I take my hands off, and you're gonna let the God of the universe fight for you? And so he has tested me in some hard areas of obedience. And if you know, if Sean was on here today, he'd be like, man, we know God's real, because I know my knucklehead best friend Heath ain't strong enough or faithful enough or obedient enough or godly enough to ever obey God on his own. So God's just shown up and so just powerfully moved in my life. But it's been a hellified 2.5 years. But God's redemptive, loving story is in his hand of just providential care is just all over my life. And what I love about it, and I think as an athlete, you guys will understand that we love to take credit for our hard work. We love to take credit for those game-winning shots or those big blocks that, you know, pop Sean for a touchdown or whatever else. I most love about this story of my life is that nowhere can I look back and take credit for anything that God's done in the last 2 years. And it's just, I'm so thankful that people look at my life and see Jesus and don't see, oh, Heath, you did this and you did that. So long-winded story, but through great pain and suffering, God's redemptive plan is always in the midst if we will just trust and obey.
Right, sure. Right.
It's funny. So I was listening to the New Testament this morning. I was on a walk with my dog, and I was listening to John 15. And while you were talking, it was interestingly so in like coinciding with what I listened to this morning. In John 15:18, it says, if the world hate you, ye know that it hated me before it hated you. And as you were talking, I think that you have been, like you said, really lucky to be able to have walked the path that the Savior walked, albeit for maybe a short time, albeit maybe a small fraction of that walk. You've been able to kind of see with that godly sight what that is like. And I just think that's, like you said, you have such a good perspective on that and you're grateful for that. And I think a lot of people wouldn't be grateful for that big of a trial, but just knowing that you have walked a mile in the Savior's shoes, I think can bring a lot of peace.
No,
you go for it.
Bro. I was going to say, it's incredible how a lot of times it takes going through something like that to really push us closer to the Lord and help us understand how powerful He is in His hand on our lives and how He could take us through whatever, walk with us through whatever. You're talking about trust. Like, are you going to trust me with your reputation? And I started thinking about one of my favorite verses, Proverbs 3:5-6, that trust in the Lord with all your heart, lean not on your own understanding, all your ways acknowledge Him. You'll make your path straight. Like, that's the verse that I was constantly reading when my dad died. That's kind of the trial I went through. That's kind of what my answer to the question would be off the court. And so I'm thinking about that verse and just trust, okay, I don't understand why my dad had to die, my spiritual mentor, my hero, you know, our everything as a family. But being able to just let that go, it pushed us closer to the Lord as individuals in our family, and then closer together. And our trust factor just grew immensely because we just decided, like, we don't get it. There's no way we can make sense of why this had to happen. So we're just going to leave this to you, Lord. And through that, we got closer to the Lord. And there was just confidence that just came with that. Like, no matter what we go through in life, there's going to be a lot of things that we can't understand. Our finite minds can't wrap around it and figure it out why it happened. There's a causal and all that stuff. There's going to be things that we don't understand. But if we just can let that go, there's this confidence and this peace that passes all understanding that comes with that, being able to know that you can just trust God.
Yeah. I love those verses, literally. And here's like kind of the proof that we are God's kids. Trust in the Lord all your heart and lean not on your own understanding, but all your ways acknowledge Him. So I've had to in times like I'm not acknowledging Him. So what does that tell me about my heart? And so if we find ourselves, I would challenge anyone listening, if you find yourself in this challenge of not being able to apply the Word of God, truly ask yourself, and Sean and I have talked about this too, like, God, have I ever really given my life to You? Have I ever truly made You not just want the Savior, but want the Lord, where I give You lordship over my life? Because the other day I'm reading, and I literally felt like God was like, Heath, this Bible's not about you. I'm the hero of this story, not you, Heath. And I'm like, okay, what does that mean? And then I started seeing that in all the stories in Old Testament, New Testament, I was kind of unknowingly, by my human nature, putting myself as David, hurling the stones and killing Goliath, when really what we know about Scripture is that was the Spirit of God in David. David was nothing. He was just like you and I. And then when we really start digging into the stories of Scripture, why would we ever trust our own intuition? Like Jonah, God tells him, go to Nineveh. I'm going to save all these people. Jonah's like, no, I don't want to go there. Those people are evil and mean and bad. They don't deserve You. Peace, God. I'm going this way. Who sends the storm? Who sends the ship, the rocky ship? Who tells the men to throw Jonah over? Who sends the big fish? Who takes the big fish to throw Jonah up on the shore of Nineveh where he was supposed to go? Who speaks through Jonah to get Nineveh to repent and turn to God? And then guess what? After they repent, Jonah's like, see, God, I told You what You would do. I don't want this for them. The whole story, Jonah, you're an idiot. God's good. We're stupid. And then you go to the New Testament, like with Paul. Paul was killing people, Christians. He's like, yeah, I'm killing y'all. And God's like, okay, I got this. Paul, you're an idiot. There's nothing special about you. Let me blind you. Let me lead you on this road. Let me take you away for 3 years, give you all this revelation that you have nothing to do with. Matter of fact, you couldn't possibly understand this. And so your favorite verse is like, it's screaming that to us. In all your ways, acknowledge Him, because we're idiots and we don't know what end is up. And if we don't trust God, we're going to look like everybody else. It'll be all right. It'll be the lustful desires of the flesh instead of the fruits of the Spirit. And so I have literally had to take great look at my life and say, okay, Galatians 5, am I all these things that is the non-believer? Or am I all these things that this is the new creation? Because if we're not this new creation, we humbly before a holy God need to be like, God, I thought I was a Christian. I thought I was your kid. But all these things you asked me to do, I haven't been able to do. So it ain't you that's off. It's me that's off. So God, help me. And that's, listen, that's, I'll shut up. I hijacked your favorite verse, Stud, but.
No, this is you. I love it. So how does your faith, go ahead, you want to ask?
Yeah, I just had a question that's not on the list. So
okay, go ahead.
As you were talking, right, not saying that you were saying your identity was being a football player, but you were a stud at Auburn, then you went to the NFL, you were fortunate enough to play for people like Sean Payton, Bill Belichick, won a Super Bowl with the Saints. So I think it's very easy for a lot of players or a lot of people to place their identity in things that are not spiritual, right? Whether it's a son of God or something
that's
like
huge.
That. And so for you personally, you said that these last 2 years, you've kind of been on a different journey. Can you explain what your identity shift has been during those few years?
Yeah, it's funny. So I don't really think my identity was ever truly wrapped up in the NFL or even in football. But my identity was wrapped up in performance. And I think this is what God had to get out of me. Because I was so blessed to grow up in a very loving, godly home. My parents were far from perfect. Matter of fact, they were kind of like Paul before God saved them. They were idiots. But then they got saved, and then they just never shut up about Jesus. So I had all the good, godly example. I had good biblical instruction to the best of human ability. And so I knew money's never going to satisfy, a beautiful wife's never going to satisfy, cars, all the stuff. And so football, I never really put there as like, oh, this is going to satisfy. Like my boy Primetime tells the story of winning his first Super Bowl. And he's like, Heath, I wanted to kill myself after because I thought that ring, that Lombardi would be that thing that satisfies my soul. And he's like, it was the most depressed night of my life. And so I had so much knowledge. I had so much biblical knowledge that a lot of it hadn't really set in my heart yet that I never looked for my ex-wife or my beautiful daughters or things of this world to satisfy. But where Satan tripped me up was that I got to perform. And so when we try to perform for Jesus, we wear out in a moment. When we try to perform, I knew in my head that I wasn't earning anything. I knew in my head that my best righteous works were filthy rags compared to a holy God. But what has truly transpired in the last 2 years is that, Heath, your performance is disgusting to me. Like, you have no clue why I had to send Jesus. You have no full understanding why the cross of Christ was necessary. Where Paul says, oh, the wretch man that I am. He was already saved. God had already transformed his mind. He had already given his life to expand the gospel of Christ. And he's saying, oh, this wretched man that I am. Now think about how contrary that message is today. Love ourselves. Love yourself to healing. True. Heal yourself with love. What? God says, love me and then love others as you love yourself. People are like, oh, that means to love ourselves. No, that means that we're arrogant and we're always thinking about me first. So no. Shift the me to God, I'm going to love you. And then I'm going to pour my life out for others because that's what you tell me to do. So it's not in service to you two that we're sitting on this Zoom call today. It's, okay, God, you have told me to make my life purposeful, to declare your glory, declare your goodness, and share your gospel. So I am going to force time in my schedule to make sure that I'm going to be loving to people by serving you. And so what shifted in my mind the last 2 years, and more so every single day, this Easter, God walked me through some massive rejection in a relationship. It didn't affect me the way that it affected me in the past. Like, and so I started asking God, why am I feeling this way? And he opened my mind through biblical revelation, nothing that's not in here, about why the cross was necessary and how he saw me before he saved me. And this Paul's version of like, this wretched man that I am, and the goodness of God literally just reaching down and those names that are in the Lamb's Book of Life, God being like, come here, son. It has nothing to do with me. He saved my soul. And so for an arrogant, prideful man that I am, when you look back on the glory of God and be like, we all admit that the Holy Spirit has to draw our hearts to God, right? Paul's saying, like, there's nothing in me that ever would have turned to you, God. You know, Romans 4, I'm drawing a blank, just talks about, like, there's just nothing good in me. And God, you just rescued me. And it's quoting the Old Testament. And so God just said, hey, you can't perform for me. So he's made me drop the facade. And I'm so long-winded in this stuff, and I apologize. But the heart shift in me has been, I'm going to rest in Jesus. And when I rest in him, it looks like I'm just buried in this word. I'm buried in prayer. But this it's been this natural surrendering of like, I'm done working. I'm done trying to be something that I will never be outside of the new creation. And so our last declaration at Built Ready, our number 10, is we are rested. And people think that talks about the Sabbath. And yeah, we're going to take one day a week like Chick-fil-A and we're going to shut it down. But because we've been made a new creation, I get in the busiest, most hectic schedule of the week, I'm in perfect, peaceful rest. And so when cities are literally burning around us in this country, and the church is more divided than ever, the black community is more divided than ever, the white community is more divided than ever, I get to rest knowing that my God has a plan. They will always prevail, in that whether I'm stoned like Stephen tomorrow, or I prosper like Solomon and all the wealth and all the wisdom in the world, my God is in full control. And that peace makes me restful. And that is what I want for people. And that's what God's done to my heart. He said, Heath, would you drop the performance? Would you drop the facade? Your facades are, they're facilitating a fake crap about you. And that ain't what I got for you. I need people to see the garbage of you so that they'll see me. They'll see what I've done. This ain't about you. And so that was a long-winded answer. But performance is a drug that literally eats us alive. And God purposefully said to men, especially powerful athletes, hey, you'll never be good enough. Because we've lived in this world of like, I'm going to be good enough. I'm going to win the game. I'm going to do this. I'm going to outwork everybody. I'm going to perform when it matters. Trust me, coach. I got this. We ain't got crap when it comes to the kingdom. Nothing. And so that's been the facade that God's like, okay, whoop, let me put all this performance crap in the garbage where it belongs.
Yeah.
I love it.
That's it. And I love that you use Paul as an example there, because he's like the ultimate example of an identity change. It's perfect. So you touched on Built Ready. Can you expand a little more on what Built Ready is and why you came up with that?
I mean, I think you'll agree. We haven't gotten to know each other all that well, but as men, we suck at doing everything God tells us to do. be transparent. What? Oh no. Let me hide all my garbage. You know? Right. All my character flaws? No. My pride, my lust, my deceit, my insecurities, my fears. Oh, we don't fear anybody. Put the ball in my hands. Throw the ball to me when the game's on the line. The most powerful people in the world are the ones most eaten up with insecurities. And I think God made it that way so that we're forced to turn to his surrendering power. So I throughout this 2 years, God's kind of stripped all these things away. And I just kind of started to see these areas where men can master manhood, but none of them were done by themselves. They were supposed to be done in the church together. Black brothers, white brothers, Hispanic brothers, all different people come together doing life together, because McKenna, I need you to teach me things. I need you to see weaknesses in me and be like, Brother Heath, get this crap up off you, because it's holding you down. And you guys need me to come to you and be like, hey, you don't see this blind spot in your area with your marriage. Hey, watch this. And so God's whole scripture is about his church, not the world. Because listen, if our church is starting to blend with this world, which it has way too much, and I'm not judging anybody, we are on the wrong freaking path. God says the opposite. I haven't come to bring peace. I've come to bring a sword. This was Jesus's words. His church in this world should have nothing to do with each other. Yes, we will proclaim the gospel. We will proclaim the truth of God's word, knowing that the Holy Spirit will then take this truth, not our human emotions, not our human ideology, and then he will turn hearts to come to his truth. But I started seeing the areas of accountability laced throughout scripture, honesty and transparency in the truth of resting in God, being honoring to men. McKenna, why is it that powerful men struggle to honor, to build up other men? Why do I feel insecure when someone else gets praised? And so I start seeing all these things throughout scripture. I'm like, man, this is how God has for men to master manhood, where our lives are just screaming back, it's all about God. And so we developed, God literally, I felt like it was a download of just 10 declarations of everything of being workout warriors, not because we want great bodies, but because there's something that when we discipline ourselves to train ourselves physically and to eat healthy and to hydrate, that we are honoring God and taking care of our bodies. And there's also something physically demanding about the disciplines it takes to beat our bodies into submission that I believe help us then go get in this word and beat my mind and my heart and my pride into submission to God's word. And so all these 10 declarations kind of link together, and they're everything from we are workout warriors to we are truth seekers. And so many people, and I'll be the first one to raise my hand, we believe a certain way, but this new message I have to myself is prove it, Heath. You said you believe it, prove it. And then I got to go back to just here and say, can I prove what I believe? And over the last 2 years, I have found a lot of stuff that I've stood on. I believe. Can't really find that heartbeat in scripture. And so my challenge to a bunch of my younger brothers is, hey, what you say you believe, I'm not going to tell you. I'm going to try to best of my ability to share this word with you, but go back and prove what you believe. And I think if our divided United States today, if God would grant the humility to ask one question, can you prove what you believe in? Can you prove it? You know, with matter of fact, not my feelings, not what my dad, the Marine, told me, you know, not what my good intended mama told me about the word of God, but can I prove truth? Man, like, humility would strike our nation, revival would let loose, the church of God would be the light on the hill that it's supposed to be, but yet we're not doing that. And so just feel like God has commissioned me to share the word of God, to lead with truth, to make this Built Ready platform. If you're a Muslim, if you don't believe, if you're an agnostic, if you're an atheist, you are so welcome with me. And matter of fact, I'm gonna honor you, I'm gonna love you, I'm going to serve you through this community. I'm going to try to embrace you with the love of God in hopes that one day God would capture your heart with his truth. We are going to lead with the truth of God's word, so I'm never going to shy away from that. I don't believe we get to live our truth. I don't know truth. He is the truth, period, the end. And so our 10 declarations are all things from being generous to being transparent. We are accountable. We are honoring. We are disciplined, we are planners, we are rested, and for now, it's free. And I wanted to usher men to a 10 bullet point, like, kind of bullet points of how to master manhood. And then I give you away a free workout that will absolutely kick your butt if you want to get in the gym and you want to get right. Listen, there ain't no fluff here, 4-minute abs. Now, we're doing things that I did to get me to the NFL for 10 years. So it is a Built Ready is what God gave me to help men get built ready for eternity. Not their CEO job, not their 14-year-old high school job, but what is it? What does God say that we need to be built ready for eternity?
I love it. Brandon, you want to ask some about Father's Day?
Yeah. And before we do that, dude, I've done some of those workouts. They're no joke, dude.
I love it.
We know you're at your parents' house in Florida. And so you're spending time with your family. What is one of your favorite childhood memories of your father?
All right, this is twisted. But so when I was like 13, my dad said, you talk all the time about wanting to go to the NFL. Are you serious about this? I'm like, yes, sir, you know. He's like, all right, well, listen, I wouldn't be a loving dad if I didn't help you reach your goals. He was like, listen, I don't know how to help you get fast. I don't know how to teach you play football. I wasn't allowed to play football, but I know I can teach you how to be strong. And so I'm going to teach you, we're going to help find the people to help you get fast. We'll help the people to however do this stuff. But if you really want my help, I want you to commit to doing this plan to eat and to get strong. And then I'll help you figure out the rest. And I'm like, I'm committed. I had to sign a contract. All right. So most of the time I'm a self-starter. Like I'm going to get it done. But periodically I'd go to bed without eating my last meal. And anyone that, you know, gaining weight, that meal first thing in the morning and then that massive meal right before you go to bed is of the utmost importance. And so my dad would purposely, like, let me get up in bed, upstairs, lights out, under the covers, and then he'd be like, Hey Heath, just go to bed without eating that last meal. It's okay. That kid down the street, he'll get your scholarship to Florida State. It's okay. Just night-night. I love you, buddy. Sleep well. I'd be in bed just stirring, pissed off. But that loving, kind of playful warrior spirit would get my butt out of bed, go back down, eat the two burgers, drink the protein shake that tasted like sawdust, and then waddle upstairs holding my belly so full, like, ugh. But that's what men do. We challenge each other in our weakness. And so my dad, far from perfect. So many of my friends' parents were like, you shouldn't be doing this. You know, you're too much pressure. Dude, you know how much pressure, like, outside the gift of the Holy Spirit, this is nothing but pressure. Like, the stuff that we have to walk in obedience to and depend on God for, like, dad was setting a tone of, like, what real men do. Like, we challenge each other. We rebuke each other. We encourage each other. And we follow through with our word, you know?
Right. Your dad knew how to motivate you. That's awesome. So what is your...
By any means necessary.
Exactly. Yeah. So what does your dad do to set an example for you when it comes to fatherhood?
Laid his life down for me. My dad worked hard. My dad, he built this beautiful home we're in. But man, we fought financially a lot growing up. We'd be in a big, beautiful home only because my dad was gifted enough to build it. But we wouldn't know where our next meal's coming from at times. And he'd work 10, 12-hour days in the hot Florida sun and then come home and be like, all right, we got 2 hours of homework. Listen, Sean will tell you, I'm an idiot. I struggled at school. Like, I mean, I was dumb as bricks. ADD, ADHD, every learning disability you could possibly imagine. And so my dad, we would literally sit in a study like this at night, and he would test me, and I would test him, and we'd read science chapters and history chapters, and then I'd go in and literally get a D on the test. And my dad would be so frustrated, but would never show his frustration with me. He knew I was doing my best. I just struggled in school. We'd go out in the hot garage, and he would train me for hours after hours after hours. And he laid his life down for me. And he was far from perfect. He got angry at times. He made plenty of mistakes. He wasn't always perfect with my mom, but he was really good about being like, hey, I'm gonna be a sacrificial lamb for my family. And he was a defender. He never defended himself. I was in Home Depot one time. And this is just, McKenna, you'll probably remember that age when you started growing some muscles and you started feeling yourself and you're like, yeah.
I like how you said that to Kalena and not me. Like, we've already established I don't have big arms. So you're like, yeah, Kalena, you probably remember that. Brennan, no shot, but Kalena, you definitely remember that time.
Hey, McKenna, you see that spirit of offense that's rising up in him? We'll have to comfort him after.
Yeah. We got to come against that interview.
All right, keep going.
But we're in Home Depot. And this guy was like 10 feet back from the line. And my dad's like, sir, are you in line there? And the guy's like, does it look like I'm in line? Well, like, I'm a protector by nature. So, like, I'm feeling myself. I'm like, don't talk to my dad that way. My dad's like, I'm sorry, sir. My dad was a Marine during Vietnam. I have seen him single-handedly whoop three or four dudes at once. Like, he is a bad, you know what, humility of, like, and my dad could have flicked this dude across Home Depot. But he's like, no. I'm sorry, sir. I'll wait behind you. It wasn't just in helping me work out and helping me study and trying to love my mom and trying to love my sister. He, in his human ability, showed me what it was like to be a humble follower of Christ. Multiple times, people would cheat him out of sometimes hundreds of thousands of dollars on a job. And instead of suing them, he'd be like, God, I'm going to trust you with this offense. And I'm just going to trust you to make that right, because I just, God, your word says if they want my shirt, to give them my jacket too. And so, God, I'm just going to err on the side of faith and say, instead of taking them to court and fighting for me, God, this is your money. This is your, that's what my dad did to me. And he set the tone, because when the Lord asked me to drop my lawsuit against the NFL, I had to trust him. And it wasn't $100,000. It was $10+ million, you know? And so he set the tone of being Christ-like. It wasn't his opinions that he was leaning on throughout my childhood. It wasn't his feelings. He was like, what's the word of God say? I feel like this. I want to pop this dude's head off and spit down his throat. But no, what's the word of God say? The word of God says a soft answer turns away wrath. The word of God says, humble yourself on the side of the Lord, and in due time, he will lift us up. The word of God says that God can't even look on our pride, that he literally is stiff-arming us when we're in a prideful position. And God and his holiness can have nothing to do with us in our arrogance. And so my dad, not perfectly, far from perfectly, but what I know about my dad is he laid his life down for the cause of Christ. And now I get to try to do that to Ava and Naomi and to my next wife and to you guys and to all my Built Ready dudes and to the widow in the store or my brother on the street that I don't even know, you know?
Well, you mentioned Ava and Naomi. Is it Naomi?
Naomi. Yep. So
Ava and Naomi, right? Your two daughters. What do you do as a father to try and strengthen your relationship with them?
About 16 months ago, I mentioned a minute ago that my sexual immorality cost me my marriage. And so I only get my girls 50% of the time. I've been blessed. I get them a lot more than that. But legally, like, it's cut in half. And so about 16 months ago, God said to me every single night, my dad would always pray for me. Like, he'd come in my room and lay his hands on me at night and pray for me and my sister. But I felt like from generation to generation, we're supposed to step the game up. Like, I keep talking about Sean. Sean is one of my heroes. Like, I know what he pours into those beautiful babies. And so from generation to generation, we got to step up the game in our following, our just fervent following Jesus. So God said to me, I want you to bring the word to them every night they're in your home. And so the best thing I do is I sit and read to them every night. Last night, I literally brought to them kind of the book of Romans. And Naomi's not here with me, but it's Ava and two of her friends. And so I'm sitting in there literally, what's the message of Romans? It's that, man, God paid it all. I was lost in my sin, and Jesus paid the price. And I walked them through that. Some nights, it's one proverb. Other nights, we'll sit in there and we'll dive into 2 Thessalonians, you know? So I try to be led by the Holy Spirit, but I'm going to bring my daughters the word every single night before I go to bed. And I'm going to finish the evening on, what does God say? Not what does your dad say? Not what do you say, but what does God say? Because I ultimately know that I can trust those two beautiful girls in the sovereign, gracious hands of God. I'm just going to try to walk this thing out in obedience. Try to get out of the way and be like, hey, girls, I have nothing to offer you but this. And anything that you see good in your dad, praise Jesus for, because you know all my sinfulness. You know what I'm capable of minus Jesus. So when you see something good that's praiseworthy, praise Jesus. Don't praise me, but I'm going to bring you this word.
And what is your proudest moment as a father, you personally?
It's really tough. The moments that I think have had the biggest impact, I really can't take any credit for. So there's no peaceful divorce. But in all my sin and shame that God set me free from, we go back to 2012 and 13, divorces get messy. And things were brought to me by my daughters that they asked me if they were true. And the power that the Holy Spirit gave to me to not go into detail that the girls didn't need, but to be truthful to my daughters. So through all my mess, I'm most grateful that God empowered me to be honest. And so one thing my daughters will tell you is like, man, my daddy might be plumb dumb sometimes, but he ain't ever going to lie to us. And so in the midst of my biggest shame is I had to start confessing to my ex-wife, my hideous sin. Some of those things were brought back to me with questions of, Daddy, did you do this? And in those moments of wanting to run and hide and shame in front of my daughters, the Holy Spirit gave me power to be truthful. And in those hurtful, broken moments, what God, when you fast forward his plan of redemption, you see in those pain, the truth really start to set their hearts free. And I believe we're just scratching the surface of what God's going to do through my girls. But when the world says, cover and hide in shame, the Holy Spirit allowed me to be like, girls, yeah, those things are true. And I really hurt your mom. And I embarrassed our Heavenly Father, and I'm sorry. But to call those proud moments, I can't even begin to take responsibility for those moments of strength. And so I'm proud of the truth of God's word and the power of it in my life. Because it just pushes me back to, oh God, how good you are.
It's inspiring. Yeah, I'm inspired listening. I don't know how you can listen to you talk and hear what God's done in your life and not be inspired. And that's what we're about, man. We just want the Lord to be able to use guys like you, videos like this, to be able to encourage people, push people closer to Jesus, and that's the ultimate goal, man. And so thank you so much. I don't know if you have any more questions, Brendan.
I do have one more question I got to ask. Wasn't on the list, but as you were talking, I kept thinking, you know, we don't have time for that. We don't have time for that. And it's been on my mind. But, you know, I was going to ask, you know, what teammate did you have that was your spiritual brother, right, that helped you through that time? And I think Sean is one of those guys for sure. You've mentioned him 20 times today, which is not a bad thing. I was going to ask you, in your opinion and from your experience, right? You have a lot of NFL experience. In your opinion, how important is it to have a brotherhood of spiritual men next to you?
Yeah. I'm figuring it out more every day. Like, I need to be constantly in aligned with like-minded brothers. And I'm not talking about like-minded in the sense of like, we all agree on everything. I'm talking about like-minded of like, hey, we suck. Jesus has all the answers, and we're going to go to his word for this truth, you know, and then we're going to be allowed to pick each other apart. And listen, Sean will be the first one to tell you, when I had to go to Sean with stuff, he would rile up, no, I'm not, blah. And then he'd come back like, you're right. I'm sorry. You know, so like, we got to know each other. Like, I expected that. Sean didn't, like, what I love about Sean is so transparent, like the struggles that he has, because his dad wasn't around in ways. And so, and his struggles with the way that I would approach him, because I was raised different, and the way that he would come at me felt very odd at times. And I'd kind of clam up, but like, we just committed to do life together. And in the middle of all my nasty sin, who was there? Sean and Valerie. Who was, hey, come to the house. Come on, let's get in prayer. Let's get before the Lord. Let's see what he does. And they were there trying to wrap their arms, open up their home, every aspect of their life, to, hey, our boy in his deepest, darkest, sinful shame, the pit, let's be one with God and drag him out of the pit. They weren't like, oh, let's turn our back on Heath. He screwed up again. And so we got to have people like that. What I'm learning is that if I'm truly a man of God, God's word says that I need to be discipling younger men at all times. And then I need men over me, discipling me at all times. I need, Paul had it. He was constantly dragging people along with him. Come on. And Paul would even say, and I'm starting to figure that, Paul would say, hey, follow me as I follow Jesus. When the Holy Spirit first told me, showed me that, I was like, oh, it feels so arrogant. It feels so non-humble. Now, Paul was like, I'm going to mess up. But watch how I mess up. Watch how I get up. Watch how I handle my sin. Watch how I turn to Jesus. Watch how I do this. And then, because I'm staying in one with God. So keep following me. And then we're going to, somehow the Holy Spirit's going to push us all to God. And so I've got men in my life that I meet with almost daily. Because I'm stupid. I'm dumb. Like, seriously, I'm dumb. And my pastor growing up would be like, Heath, you're one step from stupid. Knowing who we are and who we aren't is the most powerful thing God can give us. Paul saying, oh, what a evil wretch am I. That was the most powerful thing God ever delivered, because then Paul's like, God, what am I going to do without you? There is no greater posture than I have nothing, you are everything. And the world tells us the exact opposite. They even flip scripture to boost us up. Take Jesus away, what are we? We're something God can't even look at. We're so evilly disgusting. God's like, I can't look on that pride. I can't look on that lust. I can't look on your unforgiveness. But because of Jesus, God's like, come here. You are eternally favored. You are eternally blessed. And you're going to spend eternity by my side. So we get it twisted because we constantly make ourselves the hero of the story. So Sean's by my side. Valerie, his beautiful bride, I love her. Like, we are thick as thieves. We fight like dogs because we're just alike. But those are the people that everybody needs. And we have to ask. We have to search for people like that in our lives. We have to be willing to be rejected to find friendships like that. So I always challenge people in gyms, go ask somebody for a spot. Built Ready Men, befriend them. Make yourself uncomfortable. Who knows what God will do by you asking for a spot? Or who knows what you'll do? Hey, can I wipe down your bench when you're done? Hey, that spray bottle, I'll clean this for you. Like, who knows? Like, he's God.
Yeah.
That's
God. He'll make me uncomfortable.
That's so opposite of what men would do.
Yeah.
It's powerful.
But what did Jesus do?
You can humble yourself. Yeah. Wash his disciples' feet.
You know, so anyway, yeah, that's where Sean was a dude in my dumps of dumps. Sean was there with no judgment, no pretense, no simple just, oh, I'm praying for you. No, let me get in the pit with you in every way. You know, so that's powerful. What I want to be to men.
Yeah, so powerful.
No.
It's incredible.
I mean, I don't have any other questions. I feel like we asked like 100 questions.
thank you so much.
The best
man.
Call we've ever had. I don't see Heath, to be honest with you, why Built Ready won't have 100,000 followers in a couple of, I just, the way that you carry with your spirit, I have no doubt that the Lord will be able to do crazy things through you, for sure. Just listening to your testimony, the way that God can use your past, right? Your weaknesses, your trials to help people. You're so relatable and you're so transparent and honest. I really believe that the Lord's going to be able to do great things to Built Ready. It's going to be amazing to watch.
I agree.
I just feel like once God gets behind something and Built Ready is something he can get behind, because you're saying it's not about me, it's about you, Lord, and what you want to do with these men and our accountability and our vulnerability and us just trying to be like you and live by the Bible and forget about what we want and what we feel and all those different things. God's like, okay, yeah. They're my kids. That's what I want. So I'm gonna get behind that and I'm gonna do things with it and I'm gonna show them what I can do. I feel like God just kind of tries to show off. He doesn't try to show off. He does whatever he wants. But once he gets behind something, he's just like, you know what? I'm gonna show you what happens when you do it my way. I'm gonna show you. And it's beautiful. It's beautiful, man. I love it. Awesome, man.
Yep. Can I pray for our listeners real quick?
I was about to ask if you will. Look at that. Yep. Look at that.
Good. God, You are the deliverer of truth. You are truth. The three of us sitting on this call fully confess that you are our only hope. Would the ears that hear this be turned to your truth by the power of your Holy Spirit in your name, Jesus. Amen.
Amen. Amen.
Thanks, Heath. Love you,
brother.
Thank you so much.
Hey, love you both.
That's it for Changing the Conversation, Episode 1. Thanks again, Heath, for taking the time. Thank you all for listening. Bye, everybody.